Now please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Last week we said that over the few weeks around this time, we're just taking this overall text in Mark 6 and verse 34, where it speaks of Jesus being moved with compassion for them. And we are going to see, maybe next week, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for those great multitude of people who came to him. And we look down and we see we're going to get to the feeding of the 5,000 eventually. But what we're looking at the moment is the way in which the Lord Jesus has compassion, that is love in action, upon his own laborers, for his apostles, for the 12 who he has commissioned. And we said last week that he's commissioned us, he's called us, commissioned us. We are laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only just missionaries, pastors, preachers that he's called. Every one of us is called. You may be called to be a teacher. You may be called to be a nurse. You may be called to be a housewife, a mum. We all are called in this world and we are labourers for the Lord. We bring glory to him in our calling. And we saw last week how important the matter of communion with Christ is. That is verse 30, the matter of communion with Christ. We looked at the importance of that, we looked at the intimacy of that, and we looked at something of the practicalities relating to that subject. We looked at Song of Solomon 2 and verse 14, where we see that he says to us that he loves to see our face. He loves to hear our voice. So I hope this week that you've come to him day by day and that he has seen your face and he's heard your voice, because it's so important, this matter of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this week we come to verse 31, and our subject is the matter of rest and refreshment. Jesus says, come apart by yourselves, come aside by yourselves and rest a while. The subject is rest and refreshment. The apostles were so hard pressed, they didn't even have time to eat. It says there in verse 31, there were so many coming and going, such busyness in their labours, in the calling that Christ had given them. Now, you and I know, don't we? I've worked in a busy office environment for many years. You've worked where you are. You've been at home with the children and so on. How sometimes it is so busy, things press upon us so much that we think, you know, I didn't have any lunch today. Have you done that? Have you gone home with your sandwiches? Our Steve used to come home from school with his sandwiches and he used to hide them in the wardrobe. And wondered what the funny smell was, because she used to give him tuna sandwiches and he didn't have time to eat them, and little boy, he just put them in his wardrobe. Well, that was a bit of a clear out job, that was. Well, sometimes we're so hard pressed, aren't we? We heard about our friend, didn't we, in Hong Kong, who's working 12 hours a day, and we are hard pressed, but we see that Jesus cares for his own. His great compassion, his love in action. He loves his own. He says to them, come apart and rest a while. There is a time for rest and refreshment. And you see, as we come and we go through an exposition of God's word, we come upon subjects that perhaps we wouldn't necessarily pick upon or land upon to preach on. But here we come on this subject and we've got to look at it together and put it into its context. And somebody has said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. If you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And if we don't find this right balance of rest and refreshment alongside our work and our labour, our busyness, our activity, then we will not be right with God. And not right in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates here to his disciples, that there is a time for rest and refreshment. So I just want to bring four things this morning, four essential things by way of application from this verse, four essential things that we need to understand about this subject of rest and refreshment. And the first is this, they all begin with C, the creation provisions made for rest. The creation provisions made for rest. And if you have a Bible, go back to chapter 1 of Genesis, where we read together. One of the reasons, you know, why society today is in a mess is because society, and in this country, we have completely abandoned the truth of creation. Even last night, I just noticed, Attenborough had another program on, didn't he? About life and where life came from, and it's telling us that there's no God and it's millions of years and it's just come about by that process of time and chance, and God is out of the picture. Well, mankind will be in a mess if we don't have the beginning right. If the foundations are not there, everything falls down. And here we have the foundational truths in Genesis chapter 1 of what God did right at the beginning. That God made the world for his glory. And man is part of that world, and we are to live to his glory. And he gave us certain things, he ordained them. They're what we call creation ordinances, the things that God ordained and put into place. And we must, as Christians, see them and see the importance of them, because society and the world around us pushes these things away, says we don't want these things anymore, and masks them away. Well, God made labor, didn't he? He made work. He made meaningful activity for man. We read together how God made the world. He saw everything in it that it was good, and how he put in chapter 2 and verse 8 a garden, the Garden of Eden, in a particular part of his creation, this wonderful, beautiful garden, and there he put man, whom he had formed. Now, what did man do? Did he just laze around and rest and do nothing all day long? Well, that's, you see, if we're not told about evolution, we're told maybe wrong things about creation and the early life of man upon the earth. That is not true, is it? Because in chapter 2 and verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. There was meaningful activity. That what Adam did and Eve did during the day, it interested them. It took up time. It used the abilities that they had. We don't know all the detail, do we? But they dressed and kept the garden. They tended it. They looked after it. It was wonderful, meaningful, satisfying work. And not only that, we're given a little indication, aren't we, of the mental capacity of Adam in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19, that God had formed all the creatures and he brought them to Adam to see what he would name them, what he would call them. It's not that just Adam sort of said, well, lion, giraffe, tiger. No, Adam looked at the animals and understood the features of those animals and how they were made so wonderfully, and understood the greatness of the creation of God in the variety of them. And he named them and understood them, the mental capacity of man. You see, here is work and labor and meaningful activity and mental activity and so on. But we have to notice that in that environment, God gave two specific provisions for rest. One is the night time. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that the day and the night were separated. There is a day and there is a night. And God made the night and the darkness that man might rest. Meaningful rest. It meant that there was a balance in the life of man. And the second thing that God gave was the Sabbath day. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the heaven and the earth and the host of them were finished. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. And is from his work that he had done. God didn't stop doing things, because God is continually active. But the activity of that day was a different activity. If this is not a contradiction and you understand what I mean, it was an activity of rest. It was a delight in what he had made. So there is that provision, you see, which he made for Adam. A seventh day. A day of rest. A Sabbath, that's what it means. To Shabbath in the old Hebrew language is to rest from labour. And so Adam and Eve, although they never got tired, they were never hard pressed, they never had to leave their lunch and do those things that we have to do, before the fall, yet God had provided provision in creation for rest. So that when Adam and Eve sinned, and we read of that sin in chapter 3, and we read of something of the toil and the troubles and the labours and the tears and the sweat that man would have to expend in his work, that God's creation provisions were already there. That's amazing, isn't it? That's quite wonderful, I think. Never really thought of it like that before. That God had made these provisions of the night time for rest and the one day in seven for rest. So that when man sinned and fell into sin and found it was so hard now to tend the garden, so hard to work, so stretching mentally to wrestle with the things of life, there were these provisions for rest. And we'll say it again. It says right in the very beginning in Genesis, really, doesn't it? If you do not come apart, you will come apart. If we don't follow God's pattern, his provision. So there's the first thing, the creation provisions made for rest. Secondly, the call of the gospel to soul rest. The call of the gospel to soul rest. Really, the call of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where he says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The picture there is of somebody working so hard and so hard pressed and pressed down. But it's not physical. It's not actually mental, although it involves that. Involves the physical too, to some degree. It's soul strain and stress. Laden. Sin-laden life. And he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And here is the salvation provision for man's soul. And Augustine said, didn't he, that famous quotation, that man is restless until he finds his rest in God. And that restlessness is manifested outside of this church. As men and women go about trying to fill a gap, fill something that is not there, not satisfied, something that disturbs them and they need to fill somehow. And they'll fill it with religion. They'll fill it with their careers, they'll fill it with activity and travel and entertainment and even drugs and drink. Because there's no peace, you see, for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in sin. You can win the lottery and have it all, but no peace. He could have been born and brought up in a lovely home with a lovely family and everything else, but no peace. You can be like the prodigal son and say to your father, give it to me now, I want it now, I want everything that life can give me, I'll have it now. But he had no peace, no rest. Some of the young people, we were talking at the bonfire when we had the last YPAC meeting, and one of the girls was saying at school she was going to be Lady Macbeth in the play. You know what Lady Macbeth did, don't you? She murdered her husband. And from that time onwards, she was constantly wiping her hands in wretched torment. There was nothing on her hands. But she thought the blood was there. It's guilt, you see. It's guilt and sin and shame. And men, women, young people are going about. And you might be going about. And though you're not rubbing your hands inside your heart, you know you're not right. There's that restlessness, that lack of peace. And though at the beginning of the world we see God created provision for man's body and his mind to rest, he has made provision for his soul. And that's your greatest need, and that's the greatest need of men and women today, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can give that peace. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Because the world can't give peace. The prodigal son found that out. He tried living all sorts of wonderful things in his life and going here and there and packing it all in, all his friends and everything else. But in the end, he had no rest, no peace. So that man Bickersteth, who wrote that hymn that we've just sung, he was the Bishop of Exeter. And I used to go into Exeter Cathedral when I used to work down in Exeter at lunchtime. I used to walk around the cathedral and I used to go past Bickersteth's grave. And there on his grave, on his tombstone, is written this. It's a question. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Is it possible? And underneath it says this. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. You see, that is real peace. Soul peace. To know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know your sins forgiven. To know that on the cross he sealed your pardon, paid the debt, and set you free. The call of the gospel to soul rest. We're going to think in a moment of the practicalities of the rest for our bodies. But your greatest need is your need of salvation, that you might rest in your soul. Come to me, he says. Will you not come? Have you come yet? Have you come yet? Boys and girls, young people, any one of us. Have we really come and said, oh God, please give me rest. Give me peace. Take away the guilt of my sin and save me. Jesus Christ has promised he will do it. Then there's a third practicality to think of this morning. And that is the concern of the Saviour for our bodily rest and refreshment. The concern of the Saviour for our bodily rest and refreshment. The rest of our bodies, our minds, every part of us. And here it is in verse 31 of our text. Here it is. The Lord Jesus sees his apostles, his labourers. They are so hard pressed. So many, it says, coming and going. No time to even eat. And he says, come apart and rest a while. Now let's think of what that word means. There are five Greek nouns for what rest, and there are six Greek verbs for rest, so I found out. And this is an interesting word. It's the word anapousis, which means an intermission from labour. You know what an intermission is, don't you? Like the advert break. It's a gap. It's half time. It's an intermission in labour. So that's why it says in the English, rest a while. And here is the truth, you see, that life is not all rest, but it is not all work. It is rest a while. It is an intermission from labour. God has given to us in those creation provisions the dignity of labour activity, meaningful work and things that we do. We are meant to be active people with mind and body. But he says, come apart and rest a while. Now, when we look at that word rest, we also find that if we read the English version of the Bible, that we will sometimes see the word refresh. And when we see the word refresh, then it's the same word here as the word rest. So I'll just give you one or two verses if you're jotting these things down. 1 Corinthians 16:18, Paul says of some particular believers that he was refreshed by them, rested by them. In 2 Corinthians 7:13, Paul writes of how Titus was refreshed by the Corinthian believers. And in Philemon chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 20, Paul says that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, Philemon. So there's two elements here, you see. The element of rest, that's intermission from labour, and refreshing. Refreshing. In other words, the gathering of strength and energy to go back to work, to fulfil the calling which God has called us. Now we must never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, your great heavenly friend, your Lord and Master, is concerned for you and for me, both in our labour and our rest. He was concerned to send out his apostles to do his will, to labour for him. But he was also concerned that they spent time apart and rested and were refreshed. Now, some of you know Stuart Olliott, and we're going to hear him, some of us, in a couple of weeks' time. He's speaking down in Leicester, and he's a great speaker, isn't he? And he's a very helpful speaker. But not very long ago, he went up onto the platform, the large meeting, and he looked at his notes, and he said, "I'm sorry, I don't appear to have brought the right notes." And then the chairman of the meeting realised there was something quite seriously wrong with Stuart Olliott. And he helped him down off of the platform, and he was taken to hospital and laid aside. And a couple of years later, I was at a meeting where a number of us were able to ask him questions. And one young pastor asked him and asked him, "What has been the greatest difficulty, the greatest thing where you feel you failed as a pastor and as a preacher?" And he said to everybody gathered there, he said, "Do you remember that time?" And some of them had been there, you see, at that time. He said, "Do you remember at that time?" He said, "It came to me after that. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill." And the doctors had said to him, "You are killing yourself because you never rest." And he realized, you see, that was a sinful thing. It was a wrong thing to do. That God had made provision for work. And we thank God for that man and the books that he's written and the preaching that we have heard. And many have been saved and helped through him. But he had to learn, you see, that he got to a point where he was so mentally tired that he could not even recognize the notes that he had written to even speak at that meeting. And there is a problem with overwork. And I know that some of you work in very high pressure environments. And I say this with real feeling because I have been there and I know what it's like. And there is a pressure with overwork. And it gets us out of balance. And the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for you as a Christian in the calling that he has given you, that you rest so that you are rightly and better able to fulfill that calling. But you know it also, there is a problem with over-rest. Over-rest. Out of balance, you see. And that over-rest can sometimes result in things like that which Solomon saw when he went past a particular field one day. And he wrote this. I went by the field of the slothful man, the lazy man, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding, and it was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. We don't have to expand on it, do we? There's the illustration. We can be guilty of overwork. We can be guilty of overrest. Here is the balance. And you know, today's society, today's commercial society, today's society in the home and the family, business, it doesn't help us, does it? Because in one sense it drives us and it applauds overwork and presenteeism. And yet on the other hand it says to us, get away from it all and do nothing. You deserve it. So we just need to be practical, don't we, as Christians? And we need to understand three things, just three practicalities. First is the night is for rest and refreshment. The night is for rest and refreshment. It says in Psalm 127 verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for lo, he gives his beloved sleep. He gives us sleep that we might rest. And you see, it fits so well with verse 30 of our text in Mark 6. Because in Mark 6 we're told, aren't we, that they came to the Lord Jesus, they gathered to him and told him all that they had done and said. And we are to come to God every night, every evening, before we come to rest. And we're to say to him, Lord, this is what I've done today. This is the day. I'm spreading it out before you. Lord, some of these things are a complete and utter failure. Some of these things are an absolute mystery. I don't know what to do tomorrow at work. It's going round in my head, and I'm so worried about that meeting. I'm so worried about that exam or whatever it might be. But we're to lay it all before him. And then he says he gives us his beloved sleep. He says, don't carry the burden. Give it to me. And he wakes us the next morning and we're rested and energized and ready. And it's a new day, new grace, you see, for that new day. So he gives us night, he gives us rest,
and refreshment.
God invented the night before we invented the light. It's true, isn't it? And then the Sabbath day. What about today? You know, there's a bus that goes past this church. I don't know whether you've seen it. It comes into town. And I think it comes from that far off place called Spondon. And on the back it says this: Sunday is a day for rest. But rest is crossed out. Have you seen it? And it says underneath, shopping. That's what the world thinks, you see. That's why the world is in such a mess. That's why your colleagues at work are so stressed and so pressed down and without this true balance of life which God has ordained. And Christ is concerned for you as a Christian that you live aright. Sunday is a day of rest. Christopher Wordsworth wrote these words: O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. And we have to ask ourselves, if we get to work on Monday morning and we're tired and we're not really ready for the new week, something's gone wrong on Sunday, hasn't it? Because of all people, Christians should see a Monday as their best day. It's the day after they've rested and been refreshed, been reminded of all the goodness of God, the true purpose of life, the great things of our salvation, and the wonders of God's word, and enjoyed the fellowship of God's people to be ready for another new week. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? I think that is a real challenge to us. But you see, that provision has been made. And then there's the special times. Thirdly, the special times, which are to be set aside for rest and refreshment. Special times. You see, when Jesus said to his disciples here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, come aside yourselves and rest a while. It wasn't the night time, was it? And it wasn't the Sabbath day. It was a separate and special time. And you know, when you turn the pages of the Old Testament over, you will find that God made time, special times of rest and refreshment, right throughout the Old Testament. The Jewish year, those feasts and festivals. The ladies were thinking of this at the ladies' meeting last Tuesday. And very profitably, to think that throughout the Old Testament times, there was the feast of the Passover. There was the Feast of Pentecost. There was the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Lights. There were these times when the routine of daily life and the turn round of things on the farm and on the and in the factory, as it was in those days, and every activity and so on, was changed. And there was a rest and a refreshment. The scriptures tell us how the animals were to be given rest. And it tells us too how the land was to be given rest. Now how much more are we therefore to be given rest and to be refreshed? And there are times for holiday. And I say to you men who are so interested and stimulated by your work, don't forget your wife and your family and your children. There are times of rest and refreshment that they need and you need too. And you know, the children learned so much in those Old Testament times. How many times do we read, don't we, that the children would say to the parents, what's this for? Why aren't we living in our house? Why are we out here? Why have we put up a tent, Mum? Why are we here? It's the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacles. And the parents would tell the children. You see, there was meaningful rest. And we are to interest our children in our holidays and in our times away. And so on. This is part of the balance of life. This is real, practical Christian living. And the world will look on, you see, and say, that's different. You know, that's different. They may say, well, it's old-fashioned. It doesn't matter what they say, does it? It's pleasing God that is the right thing. Now, I'm not saying we follow all the Old Testament Jewish festivals and so on, but what we do is we do make provision for our families and our wives and our husbands for rest and refreshment, for times away, for house party and for holidays and so on. But we've got to use those times meaningfully and in a right way. Come apart and rest a while, Jesus said. He had a concern for them. And then fourthly and lastly, we'll just deal with this quite briefly, the contentment of a balanced Christian life includes rest and refreshment. So we've looked at the creation provisions, the call of the gospel, the concern of the Saviour, and fourthly, the contentment of a balanced Christian life. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17 that he has given us all things richly to enjoy. All things to enjoy. Now, some of us men, we love our work, don't we? We get our heads down and we get buried in a problem and all the rest of it. And we've got some project on, we've got to write the business plan and all the rest of it. And we do enjoy that, we're stimulated by that. But all things, there are other things too. It's all about balance. And you see, here's where contentment comes in. Because in 1 Timothy 6:6 it says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Note what comes first. Godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The world says work harder, work longer, get more money, get more things, get promotion, drives you on and on and on. And even in Christian service that can happen, you know. I've been reading just recently about a 19th century preacher and pastor in Liverpool who drove himself to complete insomnia. He could not even sleep because he worked so hard. Didn't have a wife to tell him off, tell him you need a break, but he worked. And we say, wonderful, what he did was wonderful. But in the end, his health broke down completely. And we need to be careful. Now, we're not just talking about men in the ministry. We're talking about people who work in secular work, the calling that God has placed you in. Balance, you see. Contentment to fill a little space if God be glorified. Jeremiah had a friend called Baruch. Baruch in the Old Testament. God said to him through Jeremiah, are you seeking great things for yourself? Is that what it is? Underneath, great things for yourself. Don't seek them. But Baruch was not a man at rest. You can read about him in Jeremiah 45. Go away and read about him. He said this, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. He was churning up inside because he wasn't content. You know, we can be a Christian who's churning up inside because somebody else has got promoted, because we're not getting on as fast as we think we are, we should be, and because we're not earning as much money as we think we should be, and we want this and we want that and so on. Well, that's wrong, isn't it? You see, this whole question of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, come apart and rest a while. But Lord, you told us to go and heal people. You told us to go and preach to people. There's all those people there, look. What about them? Jesus says, look, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. That's what he's saying, isn't it? And we need to understand the balance. And Christian contentment is part of that balance. We believe, don't we, in a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And all things work together for good to them that love God. So don't let's forget these two verses in Mark 6, verse 30. The importance of gathering to him, daily coming and spreading all things before him, all that we have done and said, and then the balance of work and rest in a life which is content with God's dealings with us, that we might look to him above all things else and please him. For one day, you know, We're going to heaven, a place of perfect.